King David calls us to take delight in the Lord and to commit everything we have for Christ, which leads us into Psalm 37, 1 through 9. Don't get upset over evildoers. Don't be jealous of those who do wrong, because they will fade fast like grass. They will wither like green vegetables. Trust the Lord and do good. Live in the land and farm faithfulness. Enjoy the Lord, and he will give what your heart asks. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him. He will act and will make your righteousness shine like dawn and your justice like high noon. Be still before the Lord and wait for him. Don't get upset when someone gets ahead, someone who invents evil schemes. Let go of anger and leave rage behind. Don't get upset. It would only lead to evil. Because evildoers will be eliminated, but those who hope in the Lord, they will possess the land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Marty. And so I think that it's no secret that if you turn the news on right now, you'll notice that we're living in a world with a lot of uncertainty. Living in a world with a lot of tumult, a lot of challenging times, it seems, for our country, for our world. We look at things going on in North Korea, and the tensions that keep bubbling up more and more. We also look at the events in Charlottesville, Virginia, and it helps us to know the scourge of racism, the scourge of conflict, the scourge of disconnect from one another is becoming worse and worse. And we as Christians are called to respond to injustice in whatever ways that we can. Stand against inequality, dictatorship, racism, classism, violence, and destruction. We have to be a firm voice against the wrongs and injustices in the world and work together to right the wrong. It's hard to know what will happen through these times of trouble and uncertainty. But I think one thing that we do need to know, and I think one thing that ought to be pretty obvious to you today if you've been listening at all to our service, is that through these times, we need to lean in and trust on the rock. Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes to me one of the best things to know is to get a little perspective. That we've gone through our fair share of troubled times as a nation. Just over the last 160 years, we've had civil wars, two world wars, wars with North Korea, North Vietnam, Cold War, Iraq wars, just to name some of the significant conflicts that we've had. Not to mention the abolishment of slavery, the civil rights movement, and those fights still linger on even today. But there's a scripture that I meditated on a couple of weeks ago that I think we need to revisit today. And it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, and it says this: what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which we can say, look, this is something new? If it were here already long ago, it was here before our time. I think what this passage tells me and what it speaks to me is that we're going to go through troubled times. As long as sin exists in the world, as long as there is brokenness, as long as Christ has yet to return to rebuild the kingdom of God right here, there will be times of trouble. We can't always expect the sun to shine. There has to be rain sometimes. We can't always expect things to be easy. Sometimes life is complicated. It works that way. It's the truth that exists in a broken world. It's a truth that exists because sin is rampant. So it's up to us to do our part and to trust in the rock. And to be obedient and faithful to the calling God has given us. Because I think it's important for us to know that through all these times of distress and grief, through all these times of fear and doubt, God is with us. God is with us yesterday. God is with us today. And I promise you, God will also be with us tomorrow. One of my favorite books of the Bible that I like to read is the book of Psalms. And the reason why I like the book of Psalms is because it's one of the realest, one of the most raw books in all the Bible. And I think the reason why is because the Psalms help us to see all of the different emotions, all the different experiences that we have in life. If you read the Psalms, some of them are Psalms of joy. They're Psalms of celebration, giving thanksgiving, giving our happiness and joy to the Lord. And there are still other psalms that are psalms of lament, psalms expressing sadness, psalms expressing our deep sorrow, even wondering where God is in the midst of our pain and strife. Psalm 22, in which Jesus even quotes on the cross, starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think it's a special and powerful thing to read the Psalms, to know that we go through a range of emotions, that we go through a range of experiences in life. It's okay to express anger. It's okay to express fear. But to know through it all that our God is with us. And so I think that brings us now to our psalm today, Psalm number 37. I think it's a powerful and important one because it asks an important question. It helps us to ask the question, why does it seem that sometimes the good go through some of the most difficult trials in life, and it seems like the evil prosper in their ways? And so King David, as he was writing this psalm, thinks about the knowledge and the life experience that he's had, and he says this. And I really like the translation that I was using. I was using the New International Version, and it says this. It says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. And so I think, as Roger had mentioned in our children's sermon, that the evil do not prosper forever in their ways. I think the passage that Roger was quoting in his children's message comes from Numbers 32 in verse 23. My translation says it a little bit differently. It says this. It says, but if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord, and you may be sure that your sins will find you out. You know, I think these words are very trustworthy and true. That our sins, especially the longer we are in them, the longer we linger in them, they really do find us out. Especially in this day and age, this social media day and age where everybody has in their pocket a camera. Not only a camera that takes still pictures, but a camera that takes live video as well. So it's so obvious in this world how our sins can find us out and how atrocities and guilt can be seen by a camera lens. So we know the truth in regards to sin. We know that it eats away at us. We know that it can find us out. But we know that there's another way. And so the Psalms say this. They say, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. Commit your way to the Lord. And he will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. And so I think it's up to us, in the midst of the forces of wickedness and the forces of evil and sin that exist in the world, that we need to trust in the Lord and do good. I think those words are so simple, but yet they're profound and important. That our response needs to be to trust in the Lord to do good, to stand on the solid rock, the firm foundation that we have in our relationship with God, the firm foundation that we have that our God stands for truth, our God stands for justice, our God stands for love that this world so desperately needs. And he tells us, do not fret. Do not fret about this. Verses 7 and 8 say this. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. You might have noticed as I've read Psalm 37 and have shared and explored this passage with you that David has written, do not fret, three times in this passage. I think do not fret is an important thing for us to understand. Because if I'm really honest with myself, I'm a fretter. I'm a worrier. Do we have any other fretters and worriers here? All right. Looks like I'm not alone. I'm not alone. That's good. That's good. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about fretting. And really, fretting and worrying are kind of the same thing, I think. And I looked up the dictionary definition of fretting, and you know what? There's something fascinating about it that I want to share with you. So I want you to hear this. There are two parts to the definition of fretting, and I think the second one is really important. The first part says this: to feel or express worry, annoyance, discontent, or the like, which I think that part's obvious. But here's the second part that I didn't know that's literally in the definition of fretting. It says to cause corrosion, to gnaw into something, to make way by gnawing, corrosion, wearing away, to become eaten, worn, or corroded away, to move in agitation or commotion, as in water. I think that's a powerful thing, that fretting eats away at us. Fretting can destroy us from the inside out. Because there's a difference between thinking things through and fretting. I think we like to think that they're the same thing, but they're not. Because thinking things through means that you're solution-oriented. You're thinking about a way that you can get out of this, a way that you can fix it, a way that there can be change in it. Fretting is just about fixating on something, perseverating on it, thinking about it without really doing anything about it. And it eats away at you. It gnaws away at you. And so that's not what God has called us to do. He doesn't want us to fret, but to be a part of the good that he's doing in the world, to trust in him, and to commit our life and our way to him. And so in verse 9, I think David gives us a simple ending to what he's going further to explain. He says, "For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." And so I think it's important to understand that in the passage that I read to you from the NIV, it says, "For those who are evil will be destroyed." But in the New Revised Standard Version, it says, "For those who are evil will be cut off." And that's an important term to understand in Israelite culture, because the prosperity of the Israelites comes from the fact that they are in the promised land, that they're in the land that God has given to them. And so to say that they're going to be cut off from the land that God has given them means that they're going to be taken away from the blessings that God has provided. And so to be cut off from the land means that they're out of favor with God and that their sin has destroyed them and has become their undoing. And so I think it's important for me to clarify a couple of points that I've made. I talked about how, you know, much of what we go through in this day and age, there's nothing new under the sun. But however, that doesn't trivialize what we go through right now. It's not to trivialize current events, but it is to say that through everything that we're going through in life, whether it be world events, whether it be our own personal events, we recognize that God is with us. That the Christian response for us is to shine the light in a world filled with darkness, that we are to be the source of love and compassion and forgiveness for a hurting and broken world. That's what we are called to do and be together. That the scriptures tell us that God is love. And so that means we have to be agents of love and compassion and kindness together. That's how we can have joy in the world. That's how we can be the Christian response to everything that's happening, is that we can be a source of love, of justice, of truth, and reconciliation. Martin Luther King Jr. once famously said in a speech, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice." We know that one day God will set the world right. One day we know that Jesus Christ will come again, and the kingdom of heaven and earth shall be one. And we'll all experience that joy and bliss. But until that day comes, we have to trust in the Lord and do good. We have to work together to make the world a better place, one act of kindness, one act of love, one act of forgiveness, and one act of reconciliation at a time. Through all that happens in life, God is in control. Troubled times come and they go, but through it all, God is still God, and Jesus still died on the cross and saved us from our sins. And so today we get to celebrate something really special. We get to celebrate the fact that Sam Mitchell, when God is called in his life, he said yes, that he has chosen to commit himself to being an agent of love, truth, and justice in the world, to being able to share the light in a world filled with darkness. To me, having a person being called into the ministry indicates to me that this church is doing something right. It indicates to me that he's had a firm foundation, a firm upbringing, not only with his family, but also with his church family as well. That he's committing himself to those things that we commit to as United Methodist elders, to word, sacrament, order, and service. And so this is a first step for Sam as he'll embark on his journey to seminary. And so we're going to affirm him today. We're going to pray for him, and we're going to celebrate and honor him. So I want us together to say yes to praying for him. Say yes to affirming him. Say yes to helping him in his call, and encouraging him to trust in the Lord and do good throughout this process. So Sam, will you come on up with me? So we have a few gifts for you, Sam. The first one is, this is some money that we have for you to help you with your seminary, because we know that books and tuition and all that stuff aren't cheap, so we're going to do our part to help. And also, you got to go to a seminary with some swag. And so here is a Wesley t-shirt for you, so that way you'll be ready to go. And Sam will be going to Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. So there we go. Hey, Al, would you do me the honor of coming up here with me as we pray for Sam? So we've got a couple of reverends here to pray for a future reverend. And so,
Lord help him.
Amen. And will everybody please, for me and for Sam, extend your hands out as we're going to be praying for Sam together. Yeah. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Sam. We thank you, Lord, that when you called, Lord, when you put your spirit into his life, that Sam said yes. And so, Lord, this is just the beginning of his journey. Lord, may his seminary experiences be formative. May they change his walk with you. God, may that walk just grow stronger and stronger each and every day. And so, Lord, help him to know that there's a whole church family around him that loves him so much. Lord, help him to know that our prayers, our well wishes, our blessings all go with him. And so, Lord God, help him to know that he can just trust in you when times get tough. Help him to be able to do good. Help him to be able to be an agent of change and hope and reconciliation in a hurting and broken world. And so, Lord God, use Sam. Fill him. Equip him. God, use his gifts that you've blessed him with to make this world a better place. May many, many people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through the ministry Sam will embark upon. And so, Lord God, fill him with your light and love and presence. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
We're proud of you, Sam. Congratulations. Just give him a hand. Yeah, of course you can.
I'm going to be a preacher, so I figured I ought to say something, too.
You go right ahead. You go right ahead.
I'd just like to say thank you to all of you, not just for the scholarship, although thank you for that. Books aren't cheap. And the other gifts, like the shirt and all that, but more so for all the thoughts and prayers that you've given to me recently and throughout my whole life. You know, a man's not made in a day, and without y'all, I wouldn't be here. About to do what I'm going to do. So thank you all. It means the world to me to have this as my church family. So thank you.
Thank you, Sam. Thank you. Sam doesn't know it yet, but at the end of the service, he's going to stand up there with me, and you all are going to shower him with some love. All right. Thank you. Thank you all so much.